Some years ago, not long after the conclusion of the Korean War, my husband and I were in that sad war-torn land, visiting with the servicemen. I walked across the gray, bleak American 8th Army compound one morning with a very young recruit. This was a young boy who for months had seen nothing but war and the desolation therefrom, and none of the wonderful sights of home and peace. He said to me, "Sister Hinckley, do you know what is the most beautiful sight in the world? A Latter-day Saint woman." At that moment, I noticed that his eyes were riveted on a middle-aged woman who was crossing the compound several hundred yards away. She was the wife of a colonel who was stationed there, a member of the church, and was one of the few women who was allowed to accompany her husband on this particular tour of duty. She looked like a woman of virtue and faith. And indeed, in those drab circumstances, she did look especially beautiful, even as you look beautiful to me here today. The sight of you in such large numbers is enough to move me to tears, because I know what you are and some of the reasons why you have come to this conference. As President Holland has suggested, this conference is directed to women of all ages and all circumstances. The theme I love is the same as last year, women of faith, with an added emphasis this year on building the kingdom from a firm foundation. The reason I'm so excited about this theme is that I feel it is so timely. Because as you know, sisters, we are now experiencing a time when the winds of adversity are whirling around us. Sophisticated criticism and bitter attack have become the order of the day. It therefore becomes the exciting responsibility of those of us who have inherited a faith from our progenitors to build a kingdom while others may wear out their lives trying to destroy. Like many of you, I grew up in a home of faith. Hanging on our bedroom wall when I was a child was a very large picture. It was a print of the famous painting of the boy Jesus teaching the wise men in the temple. I had four sisters, and we all slept in the same bedroom. It was a lot of fun. Mother had positioned the picture so that the first thing our eyes saw when we awakened in the morning was the beautiful face of the boy Jesus. I was grown and long gone from the home before I realized what an effect that had had on my life. My love for the Savior began at an early age, thanks to my mother. And then, when I became an adult, my love for the Savior took on a new dimension when we visited the Holy Land. We came into Nazareth at noon. The main street in Nazareth is narrow, slightly uphill. It was crowded with merchants selling their wares, everything from fish from the Sea of Galilee to nylons and pots and pans. The noise level was high. School children were on their way home for lunch. And at the bottom of the street was an enormous camel. And there was a group of children gathered around this animal, just chattering with excitement. There were two boys, about age 9, who were walking up the street, one of them walking backwards as they threw a ball back and forth. I said to myself, is this the way it was when Jesus was a boy? Did he go home for lunch with his friends? And did he stop to look at the camel? And did he throw a ball back and forth? Even though he was divine, omnipotent, the Prince of Peace, the King of Glory, I began to understand more fully that he also was mortal. He lived in the same world that we live in. He had to overcome, just as you and I have to overcome. He had to discipline himself to get up in the morning and do his chores. He had to study and do his homework. He had to learn to get along with his peers and learn obedience. My love for him knew no bounds. But even though my love for and my faith in the Savior is deep and satisfying, I believe what President Lee told a large group of young adults in the tabernacle some years ago. He talked of testimony, and we could even substitute the word faith. I quote, testimony, he said, isn't something that you have today and you keep always. It is either going to grow to a brightness of certainty or diminish to nothingness, depending on what we do with it. The testimony that we recapture day by day is the thing that saves us from the pitfalls, unquote. How many times I heard President Lee say to the missionaries when we traveled through the missions with him, elders, your testimony has to be reborn every day. And I believe it. This can happen in many, many ways. Sometimes it's something as miraculous as a dedication of a temple in Freiburg, Germany, or in Korea. Or sometimes it's something common, like a sunset. Or maybe it's just a verse of scripture that touches a tender spot. But mostly it comes from just living the gospel. Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Now, when we have developed this firm foundation of faith, where do we go with it and what do we do? The following quote from President Kimball has become a well-known favorite, and especially among women. Quote, we had full equality as our Father's spirit children. Within those great assurances, however, our roles and assignments are different. So, your way of strengthening your faith and building the kingdom is different from my way, because your lifestyle is different and your assignment is different. Some of us are married and some of us are not yet. Some of us have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and some of us have none. Some of us are widowed, some divorced. Some are affluent, and others are living on the edge of poverty. Some of you here today are students, and some are full-time career women. Some are full-time homemakers. It is the young mothers of young children I would like to address first. These girls are the golden years for you. These are the years when you will probably do the most important work of your lives. Don't wish away your years of caring for small children, because life is what happens to you while you're making other plans. This is your opportunity to build the kingdom. When you teach a child to love his Father in heaven, you have done the greatest thing that you will ever do. If you can be a full-time homemaker, be grateful. If not, you must do what is right for you. I have never felt to apologize for my role as a full-time homemaker. These are busy, busy days for you. I've seen women in all kinds of circumstances. Women working on road repairs in the Orient. Women working in the fields in Europe. And women sweeping the streets of Asia. But in my humble opinion, sisters, American women, especially Mormon women, are among the hardest working women in the world. You plant gardens and can the produce. You sow and you bargain shop. You go on the heart fund drive. You take dinners to the new mothers in your neighborhood. You take care of aged parents. You climb Mount Timpanogos with Cub Scouts and go to Little League games. And you sit on the piano bench with Jenny while she practices. And you do temple work. And you worry and worry about getting your journal up to date. You scrub your houses down with little or no domestic help. My heart bursts with pride when I see you come into church on Sunday. Some of you as early as 8:30 in the morning. You know about that today. Your little children all clean and shiny. Your arms loaded with supplies as you head for classes to teach other women's children. You are now doing, my dear friends, the work that God intended you to do. My concern for you, mothers of my grandchildren and great-grandchildren, is that you are trying to cover all the bases in 24 hours. You cannot be everything to everyone all of the time. Sister Belle Spafford, in her parting words to the Relief Society sisters in the Tabernacle some years ago, said, and I quote, "Sisters, simplify your lives. If you do not, you will not have time to read the scriptures to your children and do the important things that have eternal consequences," unquote. It was not intended that our lives should be a succession of confused, wearisome, frustrated days. Rather, it was intended that they should be orderly, fruitful days of true joy. Do not allow yourselves to become trapped or pressured by involving yourselves in too many activities without being sufficiently discriminating. This does not mean, however, that there should be nothing running through your heads but laundry procedures and economical casseroles, and that there should be nothing in your hands but brooms and dust mops. Be creative. Reach out and embrace the things this wonderful world has to offer. There is time to smell the daisies. We met a mother in Florida a few weeks ago who was taking a class in, of all things, bird watching. It was an absolute delight to walk through Cypress Gardens with her and share in her enthusiasm and excitement for the birds that abound there. To her children, a sparrow will never again be just a sparrow. The danger and the challenge is that much of what we does not have eternal consequences. Much of the time, we are just running to and fro and spinning our wheels. And much of the time, we do things for the wrong reasons. When my neighbor had a boy in the grade school, the PTA was raising funds by having a cookie sale during the lunch hour. Each class had a turn to supply the cookies, and the students could buy one for a nickel. And it came my neighbor's turn to send a dozen cookies to school with her Ronald. The day preceding was a hectic day. No time for baking cookies. But how could she not send homemade cookies? What kind of a mother would they think she was? It was after midnight when she took the cookies out of the oven. But the next morning, she proudly sent Ronald to school with a dozen homemade, beautifully decorated cookies. When Ronald came home from school, she asked, "Well, did you buy a cookie at noon?" "Yeah," he said. "But by the time I got up to the table, all the store-bought cookies were gone. I had to buy a homemade one." Some days, my favorite scripture is the Doctrine and Covenants 10:4. "Do not run faster or labor more than you have strength for." Choose carefully each day that which you will do and that which you will not do. And the Lord will bless you to accomplish the important things that have eternal consequences. Let me tell you of two women I know who have done this under some difficult circumstances. Anne is a single parent, a divorcee. And while some divorcees feel that there is no place for them in this society, especially in the church, Anne has kept her eye on the big picture and has moved steadily forward. It hasn't been easy, and especially when the children were little. It was difficult to take care of her two little boys and one daughter and supply all their physical and spiritual needs. But she taught them well. Her two boys are home from their missions now, and her girl is serving in Guatemala. Anne has gone back to the university to increase her education and her earning power. And while she has been in school, she has worked taking care of a woman, a very unfortunate woman, who is practically housebound. This has given Anne a little much-needed money and has provided a loving service. And believe it or not, during this time, she has been the Relief Society president in a large family-oriented ward. And she runs that organization as if she had nothing else in the world to do. I know, because she called me to be one of her visiting teachers, and what a blessing that was to me. At the end of the last quarter, on the 15th of March, the grant which had made it possible for her to go to school ran out. One more quarter to go. But her returned missionary son said, "Mom, don't worry, we'll get you through." I heard just before coming down here that the dean had called Anne into the office. He knew of her circumstances, had reviewed her record, and had said that they felt that her work at the university had been so outstanding, they had decided to waive her student teaching requirement and the few hours of classwork that she had left, and make it possible for her to graduate with the June graduating class. The Lord blessed Anne because she learned early on to eliminate the unnecessary and do the things that had eternal consequences. And she operated from a firm foundation of faith. In so doing, she has blessed the lives of her children and has helped to build the kingdom. And now one more story, and this is about Francie. As a child, Francie suffered embarrassment when she would go out of a lighted area into a dark area and she'd run into a light post or a fence or step into a hole or stumble over objects that she did not see. because of a night vision problem. She loved the outdoors, and most of her childhood summers she spent in a mining town high in the beautiful Colorado Rockies. The summer after the fourth grade, she was walking down the street of this little town one evening with her friends. The girls were looking up and talking about the stars, and Francie wondered why she could not see them. By the time she was 16 or 17, she more markedly could not see things at night. The doctors were puzzled, and she was experiencing some frustration. But she compensated for this in various ways. One way was simply to avoid going places in the dark where she was not familiar, even some places in the house. Or she would just grab onto the arm of a friend and use her as a leader and a guide. At the end of high school, she began to set her goals with incredible drive and faith for one so young. She enrolled at the BYU, and she planned her work so carefully that she graduated in 3 years, the first girl to graduate in youth leadership with an outdoor emphasis. And if you can believe this, she had more than once completed the BYU survival trips in the rugged desert and had even become the leader of some of those expeditions. And this proved to her that if she capitalized on what she had and not on her limitations, she could do anything. Upon graduation, she served a mission in Italy and was known as the sergeant because she worked so hard and encouraged others to do the same. While on her mission, she found that she could no longer read the small print in her scripture footnotes. Immediately upon her return home, she was diagnosed by the family ophthalmologist as having retinitis pigmentosa, an irreversible disease of the retina, which would eventually lead to total blindness. This upsetting news did not stop her. Once again, she packed her bags and left home. This time for Michigan State University in Lansing, where she completed her master's degree in educational curriculum and continued on to do all the coursework for her PhD and worked the whole time as a state missionary. It was in Michigan that she met her husband. They now have 4 beautiful little children, ages 9 months to 9 years. At this point in time, and for several years, she has been legally blind. But she takes care of her little family. She works part-time at the Michigan State University as an academic advisor. Her church work she pursues with vigor, always the missionary. Active in the scouting program, is a Cub Scout leader and in the primary presidency of a large primary. She is taught in the women's auxiliaries by having a friend record the lessons from the manual on tape and storing up the information in her mind. She works as a volunteer in the school her children attend. They go as a family to community activities, they visit museums, and go to lectures. By necessity, she has chosen carefully that which she will do and has concentrated on the things that are important and have eternal consequences. Listen to her words, I quote, "The scriptures give me comfort and direction in the things that are important to do. I have learned to work with what I have rather than what I don't have. I have strong feelings about my good heritage with noble ancestors who worked hard to do the things they felt were right. Their good qualities are something I can capitalize on. I have a spiritual heritage from my Heavenly Father. I have felt His divine guidance in my life and have received blessings that are beyond measure and sometimes beyond what I think I deserve." Unquote. Let me remind you once again that we are talking here this morning about faith and about building the kingdom from a firm foundation. May I say to you, Francie, my husband's dear niece, you are doing it and sweeping us all onto a higher plane in the process. And now I'd like to say a word to women, both married and single, who for many good reasons are part-time or full-time career women. Today, girls, is your day. Never have there been so many doors open to women. It wasn't too long ago that more than half of the graduates from the University of Utah graduated in six majors: elementary education, English, home economics, sociology, history, and nursing. And these are very worthy pursuits. But the opportunities are widening, and more we see women getting law degrees, medical degrees, degrees in computer sciences, even in electrical engineering. And what a tremendous contribution they are making in the business world. Our women are bringing a positive, humanizing quality to the corporate environment. The willingness to listen and the quality of caring and comforting that exists in most women comes through in their work, sometimes without their even realizing it, as they go about their tasks in the professional world. They are making this world a better place for all of us, as their faith and integrity and their understanding of right and wrong influences everything they do. And may I also say a word to the sisters in this university who do such a great service. Dr. Mary E. Stovall, she's sitting on the stand, please notice. What would this women's conference be without Sister Stovall? Well, it wouldn't even be, that's what. And Carol Lee Hawkins and Maren Mortensen and so many, many others who have the expertise and who are qualified to do what some of us cannot do for ourselves. Thank you, sisters, for the way you are building the kingdom. Thank you for your faith, your spirituality, and the enrichment that you bring into our lives. And now I want to say a word to my peers. I see a lot of you out there. On my 70th birthday, I repeated to myself something that I had heard Sister Stephen L. Richards say when she was age 90. She said, "Oh, to be 70 again." You can do anything when you're 70. Well, five more seasons have come and gone, and now it's even better. I can brag about being the same age as President Reagan. One woman whose birthday was on the same day as President Reagan said, "If President Reagan is anything like I am, he must go into the Oval Office on occasion and say to himself, 'Now what did I come in here for?'" I should say, sisters, that when I came into the Marriott Center this morning, I did remember what I came in here for. It sent a cold chill through me. But contrary to any rumors which you might have heard, these are golden years, if you can stay out of the doctor's office. At this age, my dear contemporaries, we no longer have to prove anything. We no longer have to compete with anyone. We just have to enjoy. How many of you have told your children how wonderful it is to be this age? I was so happy to see Sister Kimball come in today. Thank you for coming. I feel your support and was thrilled to see you. Last year, Sister Kimball addressed this audience. She was 90 years old at the time and still smiling and still going strong, perhaps not physically, but mentally and spiritually. She inspired us all with her ongoing drive to learn and her ability to make us all reach beyond our sometimes lazy inclinations. There is so much we can do to be an influence. Perhaps not in ways that we have not once known, but in so many ways. In the Upland Terrace School in Granite District, where I have three grandchildren, last year there were 200 hours of volunteer service given by grandparents. Who can measure the worth of a grandmotherly or grandfatherly influence in the classroom? I think you'll appreciate a letter that I copied from the newspaper some time ago. It was written to Ann Landers. Dear Ann Landers, I am a 22-year-old graduate student who would like to express my admiration for some people who have taught me more than all the books I ever read. And she addresses herself to Dear Older American. And if you're over 70, you can take this personally. She wrote, Dear Older American, I want you to know how much you have improved the quality of my life. Today I was driving down the street. You were sauntering uptown, your white hair shining in the sun, a smile on your face. You waved when you went by, though you had no idea who I was. On my first job as cashier, I was nervous and scared. The line was long and everyone was impatient. You let the others go first because you didn't mind waiting. When your turn came, you said, take your time. My, but you have pretty eyes. I could have kissed you. You have an aura of calmness that so many of my generation will never know in their mad rush for money and status. Thanks, older American, for being there. So you see, all you have to do is be. If you're too tired to go to the lagoon with the grandchildren, it's all right. You can still reach out and lift someone. I try every day to do some little thing that might make someone feel better. I don't know that I succeed, but I try. Sisters, we are all in this together, and we need each other. Those of us who are old need you who are young, and hopefully you who are young need some of us who are old. It's a sociological fact that women need women. We need deep and satisfying and loyal friendships with each other. These friendships are an indispensable source of sustenance. We need to renew our faith every day. We need to lock arms and build a kingdom that it may roll forth and fill the whole earth. And may I close with some words attributed to Eliza R. Snow. Let us all watch over each other that we may sit down in heaven together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.